In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever, then there are obviously not two gods that you find in the Bible. You know, that's often what we think, right? We'll read through the Bible and it seems, well, that Old Testament God, I don't really get it. He seems so different than the New Testament God. But if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there are not two gods. There is just simply one God throughout all of time. Now, he does have different testaments. And of course, where do you know that word testament from? From last will and testament. It is a legal agreement or a legal framework within which a relationship occurs. I mean, you guys realize that's what marriage is too, right? When you stand up in front of witnesses and someone solemnizes a marriage and you even, in our culture, in our society, we even sign a document and everything. It's a legal testament. You are testifying to a certain legal framework that's going to govern that relationship. So God has two different testaments with slightly different frameworks for how he's going to work and who he's going to work with and what he's going to do. But he himself is the same. The big picture is the same. God's character is the same between both testaments. And that means that God's goal in both testaments is the same. And his goal in both times and in both testaments is your salvation. That's God's point. Now, an example of how these testaments differ is that in the New Testament, under Jesus' blood, of course, there's no longer any temple in Jerusalem, is there? That was one of the things of the Old Testament. It's not part of the New Testament. There's no longer any temple in Jerusalem, which means there are no longer those sacrifices every day in the temple, which means there are no longer those rules of cleanliness by which, if you do not follow those rules, you're not allowed into the temple. All that stuff is part of the Old Testament. So those are some differences between the New and the Old. But the goal of your salvation is still the same, which then brings us to our Old Testament reading for today and to the question, why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's not? Why? I've heard a lot of answers over the years and none of them have really ever satisfied me. And when I finally discovered the true answer, I understood why the answers didn't satisfy me. So let's get into that a little bit. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's not? Well, one of the answers I've heard suggested, and maybe you've heard this one too, especially in Bible study or Sunday school or somewhere like that, Cain's, did you hear it in the reading? Cain offered the fruit of the ground. And I heard it suggested to me when I was quite young. Well, that means he picked up the fruit off the ground. And if you're picking it up off the ground, it's therefore the rotten fruit. It's not your best stuff. It's the bad stuff. Cain was bringing to God his worst stuff, the rotten stuff, the low-hanging fruit. He wasn't giving God his best. He wasn't giving to God of his first fruits. And certainly, God is deserving of your first fruits. That's a phrase that's used in the Old Testament, of course, because in the Old Testament, most of them were farmers. But what it really means is the very best of what you have, give that to God. And so the Old Testament makes an awful lot about giving to God 10% right off the top. And it even says this. It says that God will let you test him on this to see if he will not provide for you. And even though it may seem to you that you are giving, therefore, if you get 10%, you're giving more than you can afford, yet he will provide. Why? Because the earth and its fullness are the Lord's. I mean, and he who provided for Elijah in the wilderness and the Israelites during their wanderings in the wilderness, will he not provide for you, especially when you give back to him? And so all that stuff is true, but there's a problem with applying that kind of logic to Cain. And the problem is this. A, fruit of the ground doesn't mean rotten fruit, low-hanging fruit. It doesn't mean that. It means vegetables, produce, you know, stuff that grows out of the ground, right? Cain, after all, what was his job? Did you catch it? He was a farmer. He was a worker of the soil, the Old Testament reading said. And the second problem with that is that without a clear word from God, without a clear word from God saying that Abel's offering was somehow morally better, this is just blatant works righteousness thinking. You know, the kind of thinking that says, well, God will love me if only I do fill in the blank. You know, whether that's if only I tithe, if only I conquer this one sin that I struggle with, if only I, you know, whatever it is that Satan is so good at guilting you over, if only I do this, God will love me. That's works righteousness thinking. That's, you will make yourself righteous before God by your own works. And if that didn't fly with God, if that doesn't fly with God today, and you have been sitting in a Lutheran church long enough to know that it doesn't, right? Right? If that doesn't fly with God today, then you know what? It didn't fly with God yesterday. Because God is the same today and yesterday. And so if your righteousness before Him is not based on your works today, but on faith which looks to His Son who bought you from your sin with His own blood, then that's the same yesterday too. Now, another reason that I've heard about why was Cain's rejected and Abel's accepted? Well, Cain brought veggies. And Abel brought what? He brought a lamb and the fat portions of the lamb. As if, what, God's a meatitarian? You know, God doesn't like vegetables? I don't want any of that broccoli stuff. You know, oh, Cain, you brought me broccoli. Ugh, I reject. I reject this. No, that's not what's going on here at all. That's just more righteousness of works, right? Ooh, one is better than the other. And you know what? What's even worse about that, by saying that Abel is morally better because of what he brought, what's even worse is without a clear law that says God wants you to bring, when you bring offerings to Him, He wants you to bring meat and not vegetables, without a clear law that says that, then you're turning God into some kind of vicious tyrant whose whims can change at the drop of a hat, and whose whims you will never know, right? And so you're always out there in the ether going, how do I make God happy? I don't know. Maybe if I offer Him this, maybe if I offer Him that. You know, this kind of thing. More righteousness of works. This is not who God is. So let's let Scripture speak for itself, because it tells us why Cain's was rejected and Abel's was accepted. In the letter to the Hebrews, it says, Abel's was not accepted because it was better. It says, Abel's was accepted. Why? Because it was offered in faith. Faith that trusted in the promises that God makes. And so we should ask, what promise? What promise did Abel have? Well, if you remember back to last week, there was a promise that God gave before Cain and Abel were born. God gave a promise to Adam and Eve that this sin thing that this serpent had brought into the world would be destroyed. How? By a son that Eve would have. One of those sons would crush the head of the serpent. And if you kill the head of a snake, what happens to the snake? The snake dies. So all of the serpent's works and all of the serpent's ways will die with that snake when that son kills that snake. And did you notice? Did you notice at the very beginning of our Old Testament reading today, when Eve conceived and bore a son, what did she shout out? I have gotten a man. Because she's listening and thinking about that promise that God had made, that a son would come. I've gotten a son, a man. Is he the one? And there's a debate. When you look in the original languages of the Old Testament, there's a debate about what those next words right after, I've gotten a son. We read in our translation, I've gotten a son with the help of the Lord. But the literal words there are, I've gotten a son the Lord, or it could be translated, I've gotten a son from the Lord. There's a debate over what version that is, from the Lord or a son the Lord. You know, and you can put in the words there if it's the Lord, the son who is the Lord. So there's a debate over that. But what's clear, no matter which way you translate that, what's clear about that is that she's living from God's promise, she's looking for God's promise, and she is thinking that this son could possibly be the one. He could be the one who is the Savior who was to come. That he could be the Lord himself. That's what she's looking at. But of course, if this was the promised son, then the Lord would have confirmed that, because the Lord tells us later in his word, and the Lord is the same, right? He tells us later that a thing will be established by two witnesses, and we see this over and over and over again. He tells us this later, and he models it later. But well-meaning as she is in listening to the promise of God, she misapplies it. Because God never confirms that Cain is that son. She misapplies it to Cain. And look at the impact of that misplaced hope that she had. As Cain grows, what's the job that Cain takes up? What does he choose? I said it earlier and you heard it in the reading. He chooses to be a tiller of the soil, or a farmer, or in other words, a gardener. Just like who? Like his father, who had lived in the garden paradise of Eden. It's as though Cain is saying, and of course this is interpretation on our behalf, on my behalf, but it's as though Cain is saying, I will restore Eden by the force of my might, by the work of my own hands, it will be done. Which is then, if that's indeed what Cain is saying, that is the opposite of faith, which trusts in our Lord's promises, which our Lord credits to you as righteousness. Meanwhile, Abel, that second son, you might almost say that afterthought, not the apple of Mama's eye possibly, he gathers together some lowly sheep, and he doesn't pine for lost Eden. He doesn't try to restore it, for God had cast them out of the garden. He simply trusts in the Lord for every good thing that he will receive. Which is not to say, then, that you shouldn't try to make things good. You know, we could say that Cain was trying to make things good. He was trying to make a beautiful garden paradise, right? That's good, isn't it? We could say that. But it's not that you shouldn't try to make things good, that you shouldn't try to do what is right or do the best you can. But what you shouldn't do is be like Cain. You shouldn't trust in yourself for every good thing. And then when, of course, Cain comes to God with an offering, he brings it demanding that God accept it. Meanwhile, Abel comes trusting God's gracious promise of a Savior to come who would crush the head of the serpent. And his offering was accepted because he offered it in faith. The quality wasn't better of what Abel offered. Because it's not because God is a meditarian, it's because God credits faith in his promise as righteousness to you. And he saves you by it. He accepts you by it. He is fully pleased with you through faith in his promised son. And so these two men in this story, they become then an image for us of God's division of mankind down through the ages. Because with God, there isn't black and white. There's not this nation is better than that nation. There is no favoritism with God. There is only those who trust in his promises and those who do not. Because God tells us every single one of us here on earth is a sinner. We're all equal in that. We're all equal in that we are descended from Adam and Eve who brought sin into the world. But God does not count sin against those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so when you trust in his promises, you have God's good pleasure. You have his grace and his mercy and his favor. You have a loving heavenly Father who has thrown heaven's doors open wide for you, prodigal son though you may be. And thus, Abel is an image of those who trust in Jesus and are accepted and loved by God, while Cain is an image of those who trust in themselves and lift up their works to God and demand him to accept their works and them. And you know what? God doesn't. God doesn't when you come to God that way. Their sin still clings to such people. Not because their sin hasn't been paid for by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but because they declare to God that they are good. That they do not need a Savior. And so without the sweet aroma of faith in Jesus on them, the stink of death is in even their best works. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faithless good works are filthy, decaying bandages tossed on a garbage heap, a self-righteous and self-serving stench in God's nostrils. For the proud, the self-righteous, there's no greater slight that can be given than for you not to recognize their works. Have you ever noticed that? Someone who is extraordinarily proud of what they have done, especially if it gets to the point of being sinful. Someone who's proud of what they've done, they're always pointing it out. Look, look what I've done. Look, praise me, praise me. And when you won't pat them on the back, when they how do they react? They get angry. And in fact, they can become so enraged at those good-for-nothing, lazy non-workers out there that they would wish them gone. They might even wish them dead. And of course, you all know how intoxicating rage is, right? You know how empowering it is when you feel powerless. We all know that when we have become enraged or embittered enough, how we might actually accomplish those things which we wish, even though we know that we shouldn't do it, that it's not right. But we might actually do it when we get that angry. And so Cain and Abel, down through the ages, they are that image of those who place their faith in God, how they are always persecuted by those who place their faith in themselves. And of course, in our culture, we have a narrative that says religion is poisonous and that authority, especially religious authority, is not to be trusted. But dear friends, the problem isn't with religion. The problem isn't even with authority. The problem is with those who trust in themselves and will use anything, whether it be government or religion or moralism, whatever's at their disposal to gain authority, to lift themselves up. I mean, that's why those who persecute that's why they are persecuted by those who do not, those who believe in Jesus. Because by trusting in God for their righteousness, by their very existence, they are saying to the one who trusts in himself that they are wrong. And no one likes to be told they're wrong. But the one who trusts in God will allow God's word to rebuke them. You notice that, Christians? It's like, you don't like to admit you're wrong. But when God points it out through his word, or a fellow Christian gently points it out by quoting God's word, you go, yeah. But the one who trusts in the self, they won't let anyone rebuke them except for themselves. And they'll get bitter and enraged at any who won't recognize them. And so Cain, that first man born, Abel, that first man to die, this is the way of things here below. Indeed, though, the problem is, every single one of us is a Cain at heart, aren't we? Every single one of us want to look to ourselves. We are desperate to want something good to be in us, for God to love us for the things we've done. But look at your kids. Look at your kids. Many, many people these days will say things like, some people's kids. You guys know what I mean, right? Some people's kids, or other people will say, oh, you know, I really can't stand kids. Well, except maybe my own. I can't stand kids, you know? And then, of course, those people who say that, probably other people are looking at their kids going, yeah, I know what you mean. Anyway. Or you've also heard another spin on this is, you know, speaking of babies, oh, that baby has a face only a mother could love. But what's the point there? What's the point behind all those sayings? The point is that love covers a multitude of sins. That a parent loves a child in spite of their flaws, in spite of their sins. Why? simply because they are theirs, not because of their good works, just because they're theirs. They're their own flesh and blood, theirs to love, theirs to care for. And so even the young man who has recently gotten married or whatever and is terrified to have kids, he is shocked to find a wellspring of love born up in him when his child is born. And so just as with parents, God loves you in spite of your works, not because of them, in spite of them. Because we are all Cain's rebellious, self-serving kids. We want what we want when we want it. Repent. For your Father has appointed an Abel for you who died at your hand because of your sin. But his blood does not shout out from the ground at you, murderer. Instead, it shouts out, my beloved child. For when his blood touched the ground, it covered over all your sins and the sins of the entire world, so that God, your Father, does not need to place a counter curse on you in order to keep you alive like he had to for Cain. But instead, he has placed an eternal blessing on you through the blood of his Son. So believe on that this Christmas, for it is life. Repent of your anger and your bitterness, and Christ will give you life and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.